In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Continuing our study, as I was just saying, finally we started chapter 11 last week after a long time in chapter 10, and we'll continue with that. Chapter 11, as we said again last time, is the triumphal entrance of the Lord into Jerusalem. And if you remember, those who were with us, we talked more about things that we usually don't focus on when we talk about Palm Sunday, right? So the idea again of the two, for example, the two disciples that the Lord sent, and how, you know, through their obedience and through their trust, they were part of that triumphal parade. Again, if they have questioned this for whatever reason, or said like, no, we don't know what you're doing, or, you know, this is, that doesn't make any sense, then we're not gonna do anything. That would actually, the whole parade was the triumphal parade of the Lord going into Jerusalem was actually dependent on that, right? And we talked about two things also very, very important: the names of the cities, right? Which is what, if you remember, the first one is Bethphage, which is the house of unripe figs, which will reflect on what we talk about today also. And the other one is Bethany or Beit Anya, which is the house of the miserable, the house of the poor, the house of those who are down. Again, remember again that he is, as that, you know, we were saying this last week, that this flows with the whole theme of St. Mark so far, that the kingdom of heaven is for the powerless, right? For the kids, for the children, even the donkey, as we were talking last time, that's coming in order for him to, it's used to enter, is also coming from the of miserable and misery and so forth, right? So one of the other things also, as we said, that he went in and as it said, looked around, and then what did he do again? Again, you know, back again to the text, Mark 11, for example, 5 or 4, and they went away and found a colt tied to a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of these, of those standing there, said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And then they said, they told them what Jesus had said. And we talked about this, if you remember, like exactly what they did is like they exactly said to them what exactly the Lord had told them, which gives us again the idea of the authority. Like he is teaching with authority. He spoke to them with authority. They used that same authority in order to preach, to bring the donkey, right? So just, you know, the idea again that as his disciples, they were given that authority. So now the moment they said to them exactly what the Lord said, they said, okay, take him, right? We're not going to argue with you. We're not going to question it, even though it doesn't make any sense, you know, to just coming in and say, okay, I'm tying a donkey and then take it. Well, don't worry, we'll bring it back immediately. Like, what is immediately? Like, why are you taking it from the beginning? But that power that they took from God himself, from the Lord himself, they trusted, they obeyed it, and then they used it to actually bring that and complete that mission, right? And they brought the call to Jesus and threw their flocks on it, and he sat on it. Again, just an analogy here, or not analogy, just linking things together. Remember that they threw the clock, and we just talked about also who threw his clock in front of him. Bartimaeus, the blind man, right? That he threw the clock and said, cried, "Lord, have mercy on me," right? And then they continued, you know, the children, blessed is he coming in the kingdom of the day of the of our Father. And then the last verse in that passage, which is again kind of very, very alarming. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, and we said, looked around here, he's inspecting, not just looking around. He's just like, okay, what's happening here, right? As he went around and looked around at everything as it was, already late, too late. Late for what? Late for salvation, late for them to repent, right? He said again several times, O Jerusalem, how many times I want to gather you under my wings, but you refuse. So it is too late. So again, the idea, we'll talk about this more and more today with the idea of it's too late, because actually that word or that kind of phrase repeats itself with the fig tree also, which is interesting, very interesting, you know, concept that, you know, we think that things are always open and things are, you know, God's mercy is renewed every day, which is true. But at one point, it can be too late. Right? So he went around, looked around at the altar and the temple. Things were not what he wanted, right? And then he came to it. And then he looked around at everything as it was already late. And he went out of Bethany with the 12. So he went in and then went back again to where? The house of the miserable. Like, you know, which again gives us the idea also of something very important, which is, you know, as the psalm says, right? You know, God doesn't live in building, you know, houses made by man, but in the heart of each one. And that heart has to be, you know, in a way miserable, not miserable, but humble, right? Humble. And that's what, again, you know, in the Beatitudes, right? The poor in the spirit, the poor in the spirit. So all this kind of gives us the understanding and makes us question again, you know, where are we at from this, right? If he comes into, we know that we are the temple of the Lord, right? As St. Paul says, we are the temple of the Lord. And if we know that we are the temple of the Lord and we are, you know, where he wants to dwell, again, here, he wasn't looking for a throne or for his own palace, but he was looking around to see, is this a place that I can really, is ready for me or not? And I think it's the same mindset and the same way that he's still searching around now, right? Inspecting now, looking around, as it says in the text here, that he went and looked around at everything. I think it's a beautiful concept, looking around at everything. What do you think he would be looking around at? Like if we take that metaphor that we are the temple of God, right? And he is coming triumphal, again, leader that is victorious, right? And as you were saying, I was saying this with the group yesterday in Madison, reading 2 Corinthians 2, that thanks to the Lord who always lead us in triumphal victory, right? To become the fragrance of Christ diffusing to the whole place. I was talking about that with the group yesterday. So if we take this as he is actually coming victorious and wants a leader that's coming as a victorious, what does he want to give to the people? Is it just like a show off only? No, what else? What does the victorious leader want to share with his people? The same victory, which means what? Yes, that you are strong now. Don't you? He's sharing one important thing that comes from victory, which is security, right? You don't have to be threatened by your enemy anymore. I just defeated that for you, right? So you are secure, you are safe, right? You are safe. One of the things also, what else that can come from that victorious, triumphal entrance? That he is going and searching for something. He's looking around for everything. What else he's looking for? Willingness to accept the victory. Yes. Willingness of people to walk with him. Again, he is going into, imagine again, beautiful parade is going on and people are just busy selling and purchasing things, right? Like that's not the time for market now, right? There is a parade going on. There is something that is very, very beautiful and very strong, right? Why are you so busy with your purchases, with your things, right? You're not ready for this, right? And I think it's, again, it's very important concept to look at this with that, through that lens of he is coming into our hearts, looking and inspecting everything, looked around at everything. He's looking at everything. If he comes now to our hearts, what would he find? Hey guys, what would he find? a heart and a place that is excited for the victory I want to share, or just kind of like a busy lifestyle that we don't really care, you know. Yes, you're victorious, but you know, thank you. But it doesn't do me anything. I don't want to be part of it because it's not what I'm looking for, right? What do you think that will feel? A victorious leader walking into, you know, when people are, you know, cheering for him and celebrating, but the actual people who are supposed to be there, the house of the Lord, is actually something else, right? How would that kind of reflect on our lives in a practical way? What should we do in order to be part of that victorious, triumphal parade? Or what we do that we become actually empty or nothing? He doesn't see anything excited in it. He would just look around and then go back and leave. Like, you know what? I don't want to be here anymore. That's supposed to be his, again, God in his temple. I mean, if you look at this in the Old Testament, remember when Solomon built the house and finished the house and prayed, and then what does it say? That the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So you see the difference here between the time when the temple was really ready and waiting for the Lord, right? And between later on, how many years after, and the temple of the Lord become actually a place that he doesn't even want to abide in. What comes to your mind with that scenario? The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord to the point that the priest could not serve, as it says in the Old Testament, right? Or the Lord of the house comes in and looks around and doesn't see anything and says, well, I'm going. One thing came to mind is us right after baptism and maybe now. Right? That house of the Lord that's been just consecrated, right? Full of glory, right? And then, you know, one of the beautiful prayers we pray at the end of the baptism is when we give the commandments is to keep the seal unbroken, right? Keep the seal unbroken. It's our duty as we receive, you know, again, whether that's, you know, a child or us, you know, that the seal that we received and the garment unspotted, right? The white garment that we received, keep it unspotted. And the seal that we receive, don't break it. The seal is the covenant, right? So it came to mind that this is, it's very, very, very similar to what we have here, right? A temple that was built for the Lord and was consecrated, and God himself, you know, came and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then another scenario, which is the Lord of the house coming and finding it not ready and said, I'm out. What do you think of that mindset, of that thought? No thoughts. Of that? Okay. Okay.
So I feel like it's, it should be like an inner battle that you're trying to make your temple more
peaceful. Yes, so Julian is saying the daily awareness that temple, which is us, we are the temple of the Lord, that should always be place for him. Not that he comes and enters and looks around and says, well, I don't want to be here. Right? Why I don't want to be here? Because there are other gods there, right? Again, if we look at it as this is the house of the Lord where his throne is, and he comes in and finds somebody else. Again, you walk into your house and you leave it for a year, come back and see somebody else living in the house, and you know, it's not yours anymore. Like, what's happening here, right? So it is a daily awareness and daily struggle that we keep praying daily for that house to be actually only his, and to recognize what else comes in, right? What happened here, as we'll see, that they couldn't at one point, you know, I can't imagine that things just started all of a sudden, right? No, I mean, all those people who are trading and selling and buying and all those things, it didn't just like all of a sudden. It just like it happened, you know, one thing at a time, probably, right? Like, well, it's okay to let this person here. It's okay to have this table here. It's okay to trade and exchange money here. It's okay to sell, you know, animals there. And then all of a sudden, the house becomes thieves' den, as it says. We'll talk about this more, right? But just something that's kind of, again, he walked into the house of the Lord, looked around, saw what he saw, and then he said, like, I'll go back to the house of the poor. That's better than the house of the Lord. It's very, very scary thought, right? Very scary thought. But thank God, again, that what we have is we have all the ways and the tools and the ways of salvation, as we pray in the liturgy, that makes us able to continue to keep the house of the Lord filled with the glory of the Lord, right? So one point here, the house of the Lord, is it really filled with the glory of the Lord or filled with something else that makes him say, I don't want to be here. I don't want to. I mean, the whole idea is crazy. Again, you know, the whole, just even in our practice, right? We celebrate Palm Sunday and he is coming and we pray and we do everything. And then he goes in there, doesn't even stay there. He goes back again to the Bethany. Right? So let's see what else happened. Again, to add more and more to that mindset and to that, what he said before, which is what, that it was very late, right? It was already late in verse 11, Mark 11, 11. Again, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So let's leave everything, we'll go back again to Bethany. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciple heard it. And he came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple. So again, so following the sequence here, St. Mark gives more detail than Matthew, right? But here it says, like, he was there first. He left, went to Bethany, right? He was hungry, came back again, and then entered again into the temple. And then when he started to say, what, okay, that's it. I can't take it anymore, right? I'm not going to leave this time. I have to cleanse it. I have to clean it. I have to do something, right? He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Why do you think, just a question that came to my mind now, actually, like, why do you think he didn't do this from the first time? Why didn't he do this from the first time? Like, why the first time he went in, he just left, right? He didn't, you know. Giving them another chance. Yeah. Here I am, the victorious leader that's coming to, you know, claim again. As we said the last time, this is the first time that he's probably doing something that he's been trying to avoid for the whole 3 years of mission of his service. which is what trying to avoid to be declared the king. Now he's no, I am the king now. I'm coming and it's in front of everybody. And he looked around to see what can be done and what's there and left it. As if it is exactly another, especially when he's telling them that it's what, it's already late, right? Okay. So it is a second chance. It is another way of, okay, be careful now. You know, this is not supposed to be what it is. Right? Especially if we can see from the text that who else was there other than just people are selling and purchasing. The chief priests and the scribes. So they're right there, right? And they're still letting it happening in front of their eyes, right? So don't say that we don't know or these people just took over and we don't know or no, you are right with them, right? Remember when we were studying Hosea, when we're seeing that the priests were actually, you know, encouraging people to sin more because then they can receive more sacrifice, meat, right? Okay, you sin, you're going to come and bring meat to offer it and me as the priest will benefit. So keep sinning and keep offering because I want to get more meat. You know, it's a very, very beautiful mindset, right? Very evil mindset. Like, you know, I will benefit and, you know, I'm giving you still the righteousness that you want. So just keep doing it. Keep bringing in the meat, right? Yeah. Yeah. Another thing, maybe he didn't want to act the first time on the spot to avoid overacting. It's another thing also, it's kind of like, you know, again, there isn't a right answer to this. I'm just coming with this question here as we're discussing it together, right? Like, but there is obviously he didn't act upon what he saw right away, whether to give them a chance or to give himself another chance of maybe, you know, a lesson for us not to over or not to react right away, but to kind of like, you know, settle and evaluate things and see exactly what's happening and maybe have a plan. Okay, here's what I'm supposed to do tomorrow when I come back, right? Getting his whip ready and getting, you know, everything in place, right? So, but it's in regardless, it's a good thing to learn from that. Again, he just didn't react right away, right? That's another very, very good point. Most of the time when things go wrong in our lives, you just fast to react. But he said, like, although that was something very, very big, but he went back, prayed, came back again, saw the same thing. And now, okay, now I'm not reacting. I'm actually, this is not a reaction. So whoever says, okay, here is, that's a proof that the Lord got angry. It wasn't really anger because he saw everything the night before, digested everything, prayed about it, over it, right? And then coming back again, like, no, this is not going to happen, right? And it comes, as you can see, he wasn't only acting, but what else was he doing? So what? Teaching, exactly. So it's not like, hey, out. No. He's referring it also to what? To the scripture. And he's using two parts, one for Isaiah, one for Jeremiah. Both together. Right? In one statement. In one statement. What else you can get from this text, from this passage?
Are we still talking about that second day?
Yes, Brian. When he came and to act.
Yeah. So I mean, it's possible that, so the first day when he arrived, it was the end of the day. So, you know, maybe people were going home, they're going to get their rest or whatever, and there would be more people there to witness this on that second day.
That's a good point also, that he wants to have the peak, right? He wants to get the message to everybody, not towards the end of the day where things are kind of slowing down. That's another point also to consider, right? Why? Because the message here, again, is not just to condemn. Actually, this is the first time that he actually was condemned. Because he himself said, I'm not here to judge. But this is the first time here to do that. And with the three, this is actually the second time that he uses his authority to do something negative throughout his ministry, right? So throughout his ministry, he never did something. Okay, remember when, even later on, when all the soldiers came and they told him, no, should we do something? I said, no, if I want, I'll bring, you know, angels. But he didn't do that. But here's not, again, this is the second time. What is the first time that he did something kind of damaging, using his authority to damage something? This is a fig tree. There's one.
The pigs.
Right? Yes. Right? When he ordered the pigs to go, the demons to go into the pigs, right? And destroy the pigs, right? So here, you know, using his authority to destroy something, right? In a way. So it's just a side note, but it's good to kind of keep track and keep an eye of those things, that he never did something that used his authority to burn a city, right? Or to punish people, or to revenge from anybody. But the two times, one dealing to give and to show his authority over demons, and here to, because this is something very, very critical, which is what? Cleansing his own house, right? That, no, this is something that cannot, it's not just reacting out of anger, no. This is a teaching, and that's why he followed the act with the text right away. With the text. What else? Anything else that you can think of?
The first time he entered to the temple, he said it was late every time he entered.
Yes. Yeah.
So maybe choosing the right time. To entrance to the temple, if we saw, like, if we looked at, Jesus will come to the earth in two times, like the first time he entered to the
temple. That's a very good point.
And the second time he was the judgment.
The judgment. That's a very good point. Yes. That's the first time, Nora is saying that the first time he came as his birth, coming to the world, right? And looking around and giving a chance and teaching. But then there is time for judgment. We're like, we cannot do this, right? We cannot do this. Yeah. And it's in a way also, remember the whole, you know, when we go back again to the story of the tree, of the fig tree, right? Most of the time, or all the teaching till now, St. Mark is bringing, at least he brought in the idea of planting a seed twice, right? The parable of the sower, and then the other parable with the farmer, and he goes to sleep and wakes up in the morning and doesn't know how, you know, the tree grows, right? So he's talking about all the time about planting. This is, now he's talking about what, the time for collecting, for cultivating, right? And it's very, very important concept for all of us, like, you know, for how long we are only receiving without giving, right? Especially, you know, we talk about this always with the younger generation, like, okay, you know, you've been receiving all your life, right? You've been taught all your life. You've been getting all your life. When it's time for you to give, will he find fruit or not, right? It's another very, 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 you know, important point. Here, the teaching from this incident of the tree has something very, very important in it. That the tree, you know, if I imagine the tree is a person, what did the tree show to the Lord? Deception? Showing something, deception, that's one thing. What else?
Well, no fruit.
No fruit, which means what?
Nothing of benefit. Nothing
of benefit. We're discussing this with Saturday Bible study. Ineffective. Remember, Brian, we're talking about this. Not effective, right? But there's something else also that goes along the text of St. Mark from the beginning to now, which is what? Failure. Failing to give what the Lord wants. Does the Lord have expectation from us? Right? We always say no expectations, right? You know, you know, going on a mission, going something, even in a relationship with husband and wife, said, you know, you know, manage expectations, sometimes very dangerous. So you better revise that expectations, exactly what do you expect from your spouse. It's safer. But when it comes to the relationship between with God, God actually, does God expect something from us? 100%. What does he say? What does he expect from us?
Belief in him.
Oh,
believe in him is something. George, go ahead.
He wants to live day by day, week by week, year by year. Yeah. I tell myself I could go up tomorrow, on the week, on the year. Who knows what happened to
Yes, day by day, to give him our hearts. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yes,
and
definitely.
I had no idea what happened tomorrow, on the week, on the year.
Yes, he wants us to show that love. He loved us so much, and he's expecting us to what? To show him that love back, right?
Yeah.
Expecting fruit from us.
Yeah. Makes sense.
Yes, thank you, George. Thank you. Yes, Nora.
I just said he expects us to be like him.
Expect us to be like him, exactly. That's the purpose, right? That's why he created us. Being holy, that's what he said. Be holy as I'm holy. Be, you know, perfect as I'm perfect, right? Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. All those things. So all those things that he's given us, that those are expectations, right? And it's very important to understand that. Like, it's not, you know, sometimes we say we feel like it's like we are giving him something, right? Right? But no, that's not just we are giving him something. That he's actually what? Expecting that from us, right? In the book of Micah, chapter 7, not from from 1 to 7, there is a beautiful passage here. Micah 7 from 1 to 6. I'm sorry. I'll read it with you here. Does he expect different things from different people? 100%. 100%. That's a very good point. And that's why we always say do not compare, right? What God wants from me is different than you. What God expecting from me based on who I am, based on what he gave me, right? For those who are given more, they will be asked for more. It's right there, right? So, you know, as a faithful, as a whatever my personality is, whatever my background is, my history is, you know, each one, that's what he said, with the measure that you're given, you'll be measured, right? So the whole biblical view is about this point. But there is an expectation. There is an expectation, definitely. Micah 7 from 1 to 6 is something that's very, very, very interesting, actually. Says this is Micah talking on behalf of the nation. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Sounds familiar? Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus, they weave it together, putting everything together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them, a thorn hedge. And it continues, put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from where who lies in your arms, and so forth. Again, the idea of you know, there is nothing to give. There's nothing to give. God has the expectation. God gave us everything, as you were talking in St. Peter, the divine power giving you everything for life and godliness. I've given you everything. I give you my spirit, right? I became one with you. I went through everything that you go through. But when it's time for harvest, I expect you to give me something. So don't leave the harvest and keep busy with purchasing and selling in my house, right? It's very, very convicting passage, right? Again, well, and we get into all those arguments, but you know, there was already, it says there is no time for the fig, and how can we expect fig while there is no time for the fig? And he didn't know. Yes, he knew everything, right? But it's the idea of he was hungry, right? And because it says right there, he was hungry. When I am hungry, I expect something. And he went. It says, if you paid attention, that he, you know, from the text, what does it say? That he actually... It's okay. It says that and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if you could find anything on it. What does that tell you from that description? So again, he was in the temple, went to Bethany, right? Spent the night, probably came back again. He was hungry, looked at the tree. He didn't look at the tree. What did he do? According to the text here. He went. He's seeing a tree in a distance, first of all, right? Which is very interesting. I mean, it's not like, okay, he was walking and there's a tree right next to him, and well, there's no fig, then okay, you know what, you're cursed forever. No. Seeing it in a distance. So it wasn't even on his way in the path. It was something away. But he's still looking for what? For fruit, right? What does that tell you? That not seeing it, it wasn't there. It wasn't right next to him. He didn't just, you know, bump into it as he was walking. Seeing it in a distance, like you would really wait, like, okay, well, come on, it's not, maybe there's another one. Maybe there's, just let it go. Just let it go. But here at that time, there is no time to let go. Why? Because remember, we were saying that this is what, a few days before the cross. So it is really very late. It is very late. I've been with you for 3.5 years. I've been with you for whatever our age is, right? And it's time when I see you, even if it's from a distance, I expect to find fruit. Other thoughts about this?
So we're talking about the fig tree?
Yes.
So the fig tree is representative of Israel, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And it's throughout the scripture, you know, there's too many analogy of the fig tree as the people of Israel, right? And what to expect from it and so forth.
Yeah.
Yeah. But then for us now, it is us. Right? It's us. Again, the work that he's done and the work that he continues to do. And then again, the idea of the harvest time. The harvest time. It's time to collect now. Okay. What else do we get from that mindset?
Does it mean that saying that us even as humans, if we have to portray ourselves in that outward form, that's our true reality? Like it takes more than just appearing to be hopeful or being a churchgoer, or being even in the temple, constantly even at church, regardless of being a servant, whatever you want to name it as, means that you're actually a person that's beholden to God's glory.
Yes. Yes. And that's why, again, you know, when you read more and more into it, it was not really, the problem is not that there's no fruit, but the problem that it had leaves, right? Because again, if we study it more, if you have leaves, that means that you should have fruit, right? So like, why do you pretend that you should have fruit, right? And again, the text said that he saw us from a distance, right? In leaf. So that phrase by itself is very, very, very actually interesting. Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf. And before that, he was hungry. So you see, what draw him to the tree is his hunger, right? And what draw him to the tree that there was leaf. It's in leaf. So I'm going running to the tree with all the excitement to capture, to cultivate, right? But then when he stretching his hand to find and to try to find, you know, that fruit, like it's not there. Like, well, why are you doing here? Why do you pretend to have this? Right? And that's actually the continuation of what happened also in the temple. So you see, this is pretty much the same mindset. You know, we look at the fig tree as a different incident than the temple. But if you look at it this way, it's all connected, intertwined together. Why is that? What is the connection between the fig tree and the temple? He wants faithful people, right? He wants to see an actually acceptable worship. The temple is for worship, right? So there are people, there are leaves, yes, but the people are not fruitful, right? And that's why he used that phrase again from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. Yes, both didn't have what they are supposed to, what he was expecting. There was no, whether in the temple or in the tree, there wasn't what he is trying to cultivate, the harvest. Let's go back again to Jeremiah 7, because I want to, you know, point out, you know, that text, because it's very, very, very important to link it to this particular. And that's why, again, you know, when the Lord is quoting something from the Old Testament, it's not just because it happened to be, that's what it is, right? You know, it's not like he doesn't know, or he just like remember, okay, you know, this is it. I remember somewhere I said, you know, told Jeremiah that there is a thief den, and I can use this particular word here now. No, there is, you know, he's getting, why? Because he's talking, who is he talking to here? To the people, and specifically to the priests and the scribes who know this. So Jeremiah 7 from verse, let's go from verse, from the beginning, actually, from 1 till 11. Look at this text and read it slowly as I read it. Listen to it slowly. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So again, as you see this, as you read this, kind of like look at what's happening in Mark 11. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter this house, enter these gates to do what? To worship the Lord. It's right there from the beginning. Like you are entering the house of the Lord to do what? To worship. To worship. I enter a relationship with the Lord to worship, right? Not just to get what I want. Right? Not to sell and buy, right? No, I have that relationship because it is a way of worshiping him. So he's telling Jeremiah, stand in the gate of the house. Imagine this, just stand there and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Amazing. When you look at this and look at what happened and look at what we do, right? So we have that triangle now, right? What is the word saying? Amend your ways and your deeds, and what will happen? I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words, back to the deceiving again, Julian. This is, what are these deceptive words? This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Like, what? Is this a typo? It's repeated three times here? No. What is the point here of repeating this? And why is it deceiving words? Because it's what? Empty words. This is the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. But we come into the house of the Lord with what? Without the mindset of that there is the glory of the Lord. Right? Rose, welcome. We're Mark 11, and I'm quoting Jeremiah 7. So if you go to Jeremiah 7, we're at verse 3 and 4. Again, thus says the Lord of hosts, he's telling Jeremiah, the God of Israel, amend, tell the people, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Now he's going in actually more details, right? Be careful, you know, don't do those things. And we don't take those things as literal, well, you know, but no, it's the understanding of you know, not you know, taking the rights of the widow and the fatherless and the innocent blood and all those things that we can do to each other, right? And you see again how beautiful that he's connecting our relationship with the house of the Lord and with him, with our relationship with each other. But again, you know, I can pray all the time, I confess all the time, I can learn everything, but I can't love my brother, because like, you can't be in the house of the Lord. You can't be, right? Our love for each other, our respect, our tolerance, our forgiveness. That's when we put everything into reality. Then, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in the place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, kind of funny, you go after other gods to your own harm. Okay, I'm by myself going to worship another god, and I know that it will harm me. But I still do it, right? And you can apply this to whatever we're struggling with. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Again, deceptive words, right? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go out after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. Very, very strong text. Very strong text. Right? You keep doing all those things and then come back again to the house of the Lord and said, we are delivered. You know, are you fooling me? You know, what are you doing? Has, this is the part, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? That's what the Lord is referring to. So when he's referring to this passage, he's actually referring to all of the above. Because they know that. They know the text. So he's just giving them the summary, right? Like, go back and check the rest of the chapter. Right? Like the AI now giving you the summary. And then so here the Lord is the AI of the time, right? And then come and stand before me in his house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. I have seen it. That's exactly what he looks at around. The same God who's talking to Jeremiah is the same God that's entered into the temple. And the same God that is looking at us right now and seeing exactly, you know what, enough fooling me. Enough fooling me. I have my expectation. And this is the time to cultivate. This is the time when I need food because I'm hungry, you better have food ready for me. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourself and deceiving me and deceiving everybody else. And the beauty of this is because of all the conviction that it brings in, then you see that there is the need for the cross, right? Because again, all of us reading this, like, who's going to survive? Who can escape from this? Right? But that, right away, you say, well, that's why he's walking towards the cross. I'm just talking to a couple now, you know, that learning about orthodoxy and everything, and then talking about the idea of how can we be saved, right? The righteousness. And struggling with things and struggling with ideologies and struggling with false teaching and struggling with all those things. And like, I'm confused. I'm confused. I just want to know God. And I pray. That's what she was telling me. I really pray that the Spirit show me the truth. Right? Otherwise, we'd be doing things. Right? But you know, we have to be appreciative of what we have. Again, the basics that we believe in now, it's a total. I was telling I know these things are totally different mindset. She goes, no, it's not totally different mindset. I was taught that this is totally demonic. So when you talk about our relationship with the saints, for example, right? Talking about what we believe in, right? In orthodoxy. And she goes, I was trying to be nice. I said, well, I know it's a different mindset. She goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I was not told that this is different mindset. I was told that this is demonic. So we were given everything. That's what I'm trying to say. We were given everything in order when it's time for him to cultivate, he finds something. Otherwise, we really have no excuse. He saw it from a distance and walked all the way to that. He could have said, okay, well, I know it's not, so let's just pass it. You know, maybe there's another tree in the way. But no, because this is the time. As John the Baptist said, he put the on the root. The actual problem with this tree that it was, you know, when he cursed it, what happened to it? It was withered from the root. No coming back. No life. No life. But before that, there was, again, how many times I've tried? How many times I've tried? Right? God has given us a new opportunity every single day. Every single day. Just talking to somebody this morning about what I'm really, it was funny because he's talking about, I'm struggling with complaining. I said, yes, we're talking about that. Yeah, yes. We were talking about that in Nigeria just last month, right? About not being thankful, right? But then he goes like, yes, every morning I open my eyes, I should be thankful. This is another opportunity. It's not already late. It's not late. Are we cultivating these opportunities or not? Or just letting it go? Actually, we are adding more, more judgment. Like what I've given you, I've let you live all that life. Because at the end, I want to cultivate. I want your fruit. I want your heart. Will you give it to me or not? And he continue. This is his mercy and his love that he continues to do that till the last moment. Till the last moment. To come and say, what, Lord, even if I don't have food for you, you know my heart. You know that I want to give you, but I can't. Beautiful and very, very strong text. Again, read again Mark 11 from 11 till 19 and the corresponding text from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 7 from 1 till 11, where it says again what he said in Mark, that, you know, my house became a den of robbers, right? Why? Because you're supposed to be coming here and declaring and enjoying my glory and be in my glory, and you're actually what? Coming, seeing the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And that's not the temple of the Lord. And again, the hope of all this, you know, as harsh that is, again, the hope that we are walking towards the cross, right? And towards the resurrection. That is, though, if that is not there, then it is very, very dim, right? Very depressing. Like, you know what? How can I really afford to offer something to the Lord? What do I have to afford to? What do I have to offer to him? Whatever that is, I don't have anything to offer to him because he's hungry for that. He's hungry to collect and to cultivate. But then when I come, you know, covered by his blood and holding onto the blood and protected by the blood, I said, okay, you know, here's my whole life. Take it. Do whatever you want to do with it. And you see that really he's working, he's moving things around and changing things and arranging things, kind of helping me in order to at the end. I said, what? Here you go. It's not just leaves, but it's full of fruit also. Any comments or questions at the end? Okay. Let's pray. Next Friday, I will be actually in a retreat with Milwaukee, Chicago type thing. So I'm not going to, we won't have the study on the 27th. So we'll continue November 3rd, God willing. So we'll miss the next one. What's for the week? There is a lot. There is a lot. Again, what do you think? We can come with something we can contemplate.
What will God find in my heart?
What will he find in my heart? That's a very good point. As he is looking around, right? He looked around. Will he leave? Or he said, like, no, this is where I want to be. Yeah. Search my heart, because he will search my heart. If I can't search my heart, I pray that, as it says in the psalm, right? Examine me and search my heart. And if you find in me a wicked way, guide me. It's a beautiful psalm. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. Thank you for that, Brian. It's a beautiful prayer that we should pray this week. Yes. Examine me and search my heart. If you find any wicked way, lead me into a place. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We come to you, Lord, with our brokenness, with our barren life, Lord, with our heart, Lord, that is not full of what you want to see, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you come, Lord, and instead of just looking around and leaving, you come and change, Lord, even if you really have to do it in a hard way, Lord. Even if you have to turn the tables, even if you have to cast out, Lord, the people and the things that are there. But at the end of the day, Lord, it's your temple, Lord, and you're reclaiming it, Lord, and taking it back to yourself, Lord, to become a house of glory, Lord. To be full with glory, the glory of the Lord, because it's the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we're not deceived, Lord, by our own thoughts, by our own life, Lord, that we are coming and seeing the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, while it's not what you want. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come, Lord, and sanctify, Lord. Your body and blood that we partake, Lord, will come and sanctify. Your word, Lord, that is reason for us to be cleansed, Lord, will come and cleanse and purify you in order, Lord, to reclaim, Lord, the temple back to you again. That you become the Lord of Lords, Lord. You sit on your throne, the throne of our hearts, Lord. Nobody else. Not ourselves, not anything, Lord. We're so attached to everything, Lord. Give us, Lord, the strength and the power. Come, Lord, and declare, Lord, that this is yours, Lord. Detach us from everything, Lord, that's taken your spot, taken your glory, Lord. We run to different gods, Lord, for our own harm, Lord. While we know, but we still do it, Lord. Meanwhile, you look from a distance, Lord, and you see us, and you said, like, what? I'm waiting. Do not let us hear the words, Lord, that you will no more bring any fruit. But hear the words saying, Lord, come to me faithful. Because you will cover us, Lord. You'll complete, you'll establish, we're sanctified, Lord, ourselves and our hearts, our services, our congregations, everyone, everything. Praying for my brothers and sisters, for those who aren't with us, for those who are away, for those who are struggling. Praying, Lord, again, for the peace of the whole world, Lord. That you declare, Lord, that every person, every human, Lord, that your creation, Lord, is a holy temple for you, Lord, that you come and dwell. Hear our prayers, supplication, Lord, prayers of all your saints. In your name, Lord, dearest Messiah, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day, Lord, give us our trespass. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us from in the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, the ages of all ages. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you, guys, and see you in 2 weeks. God willing.
Thanks, Shabuna. Good night.
Thank you, George. Rose, good to have you.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.